That's kind of the way it is today. But we brought lunch, okay? So we don't worry about that. And we're not going to have services tonight. So pray the presence of the Lord here this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I'm so grateful for you. I'm so grateful for this blessed book that guides us. It energizes us. It gives us a hope beyond what the world has. We have an expectation. Jesus is coming again. We're thankful he didn't stay in the tomb. He didn't stay in the grave. He just borrowed it for a short period of time. Jesus, we loved you. And we lift you up this morning. And Lord, we're so profoundly grateful for all that you've done in my family, my life, in my church family, my church life, my ministry, your ministry. I'm profoundly grateful for the people that are here this morning to share in this ministry. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. Help us in the message. Help us deliver. Give us thoughts. Remind us of things that we've already learned and already read. We'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing. We'll read in Revelation chapter number 1. I want you to look down in verse number 16. Verse number 16. And he had in his right hand, this is Jesus, and I will do this in the process of preaching chapter 2 and chapter 3. I will go back and get some of the vision in chapter 1. But John is on the Isle of Patmos for the message that Jesus has to him, revealing to him the process of the end time. And Jesus is sharing with John and showing John exactly the events of the last days, primarily the tribulation period, the millennial reign of Christ, and the end of the earth. And John is seeing all of this like on a big video screen. And he then begins to write all the things that Jesus told him to write and put it down. He saw Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, in this vision as well. And then in verse 6, verse 16, he's writing, and the word he refers back to Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. And it says, and he, that is Jesus, had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. For I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. And the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Very briefly, Wednesday night I went into detail to show our church why it was the way it was and explained the definition of the words. Today I will not do that. You can get the message on Wednesday night. But I will tell you exactly what he says in verse number 20. And that is, he's speaking about the 7 churches of Asia. Picked out 7. That had 7 qualities, 7 characteristics that he wanted to emphasize, and he wanted to show that these 7 churches would also be 7 periods of time from the time that John began to write in 96 AD up until the days in which we live today. 7 churches and 7 periods of time that would culminate with the coming of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but these 7 churches also had 7 different characteristics about them and 7 promises given by Jesus to them that we'll be looking at in the course of time. And in all of that, verse 20 says, the mystery of the 7 stars. The stars represent illumination. And those stars are actually the word Esther. It's pronounced differently in the Greek, but nevertheless, that's what it is. It means illumination. And he said the 7 stars are the 7 angels. Angels in the Greek language, the word angel, and the word malake in the Hebrew language, both mean messenger. Both mean messenger. We read Wednesday night where God oftentimes called people angels, but they were transliterated angels, but the real definition was messenger. And some occasions it was defined in our English Bible, the messengers of John, the messenger of Haggai, and so on and so on. And the priest is a messenger, he said in Haggai. So the messengers here, the seven stars, are the angels or messengers of the seven churches. That would be the seven pastors, the pastor of Ephesus, the pastor of Smyrna, the pastor of Thyatira, and so on. We also looked in the book of Ephesians, and we saw that in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, God gave two churches certain men for certain ministries in those churches to help them out. God gave evangelists, and God gave prophets. The prophets have been done away with the culmination of the Bible. We find there is a spiritual gift of prophecy, which is knowing and telling the truth and so on, but not a prophet as we know, not an apostle as we know, as they were mentioned in that day. He also gave pastor teacher as a gift to these churches. He said he gave some pastor teacher, some evangelists, some apostles, and so on. He's referring to churches. And so when we read about the seven churches of Asia in chapter 2 and 3, he's writing to the churches, and in fact he says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." But he addresses the pastor in every case, or the messenger to the church, because the messenger does not have a message of his own. The messenger simply takes what God has given to him and tells the churches what God wants them to hear. And so it is a position of great obligation, of great responsibility. And God is careful about the men that he chooses as messengers. And men ought to realize the great responsibility that go along with this position and this office as being called a messenger of God to his church. When you call a pastor, you should have been in prayer, and the numbers of people that are together in unity call a pastor, and then we say we believe that this man is who God wants for our church and our pastor, and so on and so on. Literally, God has given that individual to that specific church and as a messenger, and we want to be careful how we treat him, and he should be careful how he treats the message that God gives him every week to deliver to his church. It's very responsible, and it should not be a selfish thing or a prideful thing or an egotistical thing, and it has become such in a lot of places. Neither should he hold back from preaching the whole counsel of God because he doesn't want to offend or he doesn't want people to be angry at him. But remember, the message is from God. This is nothing but the messenger who's to deliver the message, but he's not to hold back any part of it, but give the whole thing. Does that make sense? Thank you. So I'm going to let you sit down in just a moment. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the seven pastors. But the word star is there for a reason, because it means illumination. The message that the pastor delivers should be illuminated by the Holy Spirit of God. If everything is right and working correctly, the pastor's heart is right with God, and the people's heart are right with God, there should be a power and a presence there by the Holy Spirit of God that will illuminate the truth that goes forth and finds lodging in the hearts of every individual. So that's why the star is there. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, notice. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The seven candlesticks, it really is lampstands. It was like an Aladdin's lamp, and it was filled with olive oil, and there was a wick that burned, and it gave light in the temple or the tabernacle. It was the only source of light. There were no windows there for light. but it was there for illumination. It means the Holy Spirit of God. It is the illumination, literally, for the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without him, you do not have understanding. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the teacher called alongside to teach us and guide us. He's our guide. Without him, we have nothing. Without Jesus Christ, we are nothing. And so the seven churches had a messenger. They had a pastor who was to illuminate the word as it went forth by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ said that if you don't do what I say, do quickly. He gave a threat on several occasions. I will come and remove the candlestick. When the candlestick is removed, it's dead, it's cold. There is no life. There is no illumination. There is no power there. Are we on the same page? Be seated, please. You can sigh now. The book of Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus, but it was also a book that was to be circulated among all the churches. Not just the seven churches. There were more than seven churches in existence in this day and age. But these seven were apparently seven with characteristics that Jesus wanted to emphasize. And he wanted to emphasize and wake up people and remind them of the journey, as I talked about a few moments ago. Southwest Baptist Church is still on the journey. I think our best days are ahead. There's some things that need to take place before that happens. There's some hearts that need to be made right before that happens. There's some things we need to learn before that happens. But I think the best days are still ahead. The book of Ephesians was written for the church's benefit in Ephesus. And he said, circulate this among all the churches. So when we read the book of Ephesians, we learn a lot of things there. We find out that salvation is by grace through faith and that alone. Not of works, not of money, not by gold and silver, not by any of those things, but salvation comes by our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, not our faith and trust in the church per se, not our faith and trust in the baptistry per se, not our faith and trust in how much good we've done, but in what Jesus Christ has already done for us. You find that the book of Ephesians also relates to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. And the book of Ephesians, as was Joshua, is all about battles. It's all about fighting. But it's not about fighting among ourselves. It's about fighting the one who truly is our enemy. Our enemy is Satan himself. How slyly, how wily he is as he comes in on the side to cause trouble in our own personal life, to cause trouble in our family lives, to cause trouble in our church lives, to keep us from enjoying the peace and the contentment of Jesus Christ and his love for us, to keep us from enjoying the very power of God upon us in seeing works being done and churches planted and people being saved and missionaries going out. Man, what a thrilling thing to see a mission started from our own church. What a thrilling thing to be part of missions started in Mexico and Russia and South America and other places from men and women who've gone out from our church to establish these mission churches in other places. What a thrilling time in history that has been. Somewhere along the line, it's kind of slowed down a little bit, it seems. At various times, I've wondered, will it ever come back? What's the answer? I've even prayed and said, Lord, is it time for me to move on? Is it time for this to all end? Is there still a purpose here? Is there still a plan here? Is there still a reason here? If so, let me know. Give me an insight. I began studying this, this series of messages, and I began to get excited again. And I enjoy my calling has to be preaching and teaching the book. I love doing that. And I love preaching and teaching things that excite me and hopefully excite you as well. But if you don't move the messenger, you're certainly not going to have a moving message. Amen? And sometimes that's the way it is. The dry, dead sermons that come along are because of a dry, dead messenger. It's not the message, it's the messenger. And there has to be a reason for all of that. But notice, in chapter 2, verse 1, as we dive in and start looking at this, and let's read through the first seven verses. It's the message to the church at Ephesus. This is perhaps one of the most fruitful churches, one of the most enjoyable churches, one of the most soul-winning churches, you know, one that was up and growing. Paul was excited about this particular church more than any others, and Paul had good reason to do that. When Paul left Ephesus, it was a growing mission-minded church, sending out mission churches in every direction. But some 30 years later, Jesus Christ calls this same church to repentance. Only 30 years. Only 30 years later, he calls it to repentance. Look at verse 1. Unto the angel, the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Where is the messenger of God? In God's own hand. You know, we're reminded of some of the verses of Scripture that the Lord spoke when he said, touch not my prophets and or touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. I've heard people say again and again, and I don't feel special. But nevertheless, I know I'm God's man. I know I'm God's man with a call. I have a call on my life. I ran from that call for 7 years and did battle with God, and God won. And it's been quite enjoyable over the years. It's been quite a journey. But I know that I am God's messenger for the church for the hour. And so he says, he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Somebody got all over me one time and they said, you don't have to pray for God to show up. I heard Brother Sam Davison say that at the last meeting we were at. He said, well, one of my pet peeves is people that say something about God showing up. Well, I disagree with that, because I think there are times, even in the book of Revelation, we find in the last church mentioned in the Laodicean church age, that Jesus is outside the church, knocking on the door, trying to get in, and it's shut. Notice in the picture of that, there's no handle for him to open. It has to be opened from the inside. And the Bible says he's on the outside, knocking to get in. It's not so much that he would not walk in the midst of the seven candlesticks. It is so very much that oftentimes God people doesn't need him and doesn't want him, because we're already organized and we already have our plans made. We don't want him coming in and cramping our style. And so in the last days you find people having church services without Jesus Christ admitted. He's on the outside trying to get in, and the lampstand must be removed, and yet they're still going through the process of having a service, even though there's no illumination, there's no Holy Spirit in all of his power and glory present. Amen. And so I do disagree with what he said about Jesus showing up. Yeah, it's a technicality in effect. He does show up, but sometimes we keep him from coming in. And I want to make sure that he knows that I want him here and you want him here and we want a fellowship with him here. And so he says he's the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Notice what he says to this church at Ephesus. He commends them. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Man, listen. You let somebody mention the fact about same-sex marriage and you get a ton of amens in here when we say it's not right, it's an abomination unto God. Same-sex marriage is from the devil. It's not from God. God did not create people. God did not cause them to be born in that fashion. They've been brainwashed somewhere along the line. I believe that with all my heart and soul. I would die for that very statement right there. And yet, he says to this church, Now, we're talking about like churches in our day and time right now, just like the church in Ephesus. Just because it was the first and it was in the first period of those churches does not mean there's not any more Ephesus churches, because we have plenty of them like that. But now I want you to notice, he commended them. He said, I know your works. Man, you tell this church, we're going to have a feed. We're going to have a fellowship. And man, these ladies get busy, huh? Don't they get busy? Woo! I could hardly sleep last night for the smell of food all through my house. I can't sleep when that stuff's going through. I smelled cooking beans and there was cakes and there was all kinds of stuff being made at my... It's hard for a fellow to sleep like that. I get up and try to sneak into the kitchen and get a bite, and I hear this voice behind me say, don't even think about it. So what do I do? But you talk about work. A church knows how to work. Our church knows how to work. These men, you have a work day out here, they'll show up and work. You know, it's great. We go soul winning and knock doors or put out tracts. They know how to do that. And it's a wonderful thing. They know how to work. He said, I know thy works and thy labor. It's laborious or laborious, whatever you want to say, you know, to carry on and to do a lot of the... I mean, it's full of labor to get a message up. I don't know if you know it or not, but studying for a series is hard work. And it takes a battle. Every time we do this, I go to battle. I tell my wife, I said, I know what it means to go to battle now, what Paul was talking about and some of these preachers were talking about, because when you try to get the truth up and you try to proclaim the truth, Satan is battling against it continuously. So he says, I know thy labor. I know thy patience. Oh, patience. Talk about patience. Our church realized the vision in 98. And we saw it fulfilled in 2006. Patience. Staying by the stuff. Not giving up. Keeping on, keeping on. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Exactly. Boy, listen, as I said, I mentioned same-sex marriage, and we get on that tear, and man, we're ready to do something. We're ready to march. We're ready to file by. You know, that's not right. When you mention abortion, we're quick to tell everyone that's just cold-blooded murder. That's all it is. That's not an alternative birth control. It's not right. What about a woman? It's her body, and she can do with it as she pleases. Well, what about the baby? What about the unborn child that's in the womb? What rights do they have? Well, according to the Supreme Court, not very many at all. So he says, I commend you, because thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. First John says in his little writing, he says, brethren, he said, try the spirits to see whether they are of God or not, because many false teachers or prophets are gone out bearing false spirits. And this church knows how to discern right from wrong. You've had the truth and you know the truth, and you can detect an error in just a matter of seconds. It's an amazing thing how the body, and may I remind you that the church is called the body of Christ, the body of Christ, seven bodies, seven lights. We're talking about seven bodies. We're not talking about the church and the light. We're talking about seven churches and seven lights. Are you with me? Shake your heads. I can hear them rattle. Okay. Seven bodies. When we talk about the body of Christ, it's an amazing thing. The physical body, the body we're in, man, I can put my clothes on and get ready to leave and put my shoes on and start off, and if there's a sticker in my shoe, or if there's even a little small piece of gravel, just a small, man, it feels like it's the size of a coconut or something. You know, and you say, man, I got something bad wrong in there. And you take that shoe off and you go back through the process, and it's so minute. You said that was what was causing my pain. That right there, let me tell you, the body of Christ, the church, The body of Christ is much the same way. It does not take much at all to cause pain in the body. Are you with me? Notice that he says that he's the one that walked in the candlesticks, and he's the one that knows the works, the labor, the patience, the trying of those who are evil, the trying of those who claim to be apostles and are not, and has found them to be liars. Verse 3. And he says, and speaking about the church at Ephesus, and I know that you have borne in the past, you have put up with, and you have had patience, and for my name's sake, that's key, that's very, very important, for my name's sake, everything's been done in the name of Jesus. All of the songs, when I was a kid, we talked about the hymns, it was always singing for the glory of God, not for the praise of man, singing for the glory of God. On some occasions, I was taught wrong. I was taught that, well, we sing to prepare everybody for the preaching. And I came to find out that that's not so. We sing to honor and glorify God, and we will be prepared for the preaching. When you glorify and praise God, I've noticed that sometimes, not sometimes, but every time, I've noticed that when things are kind of dry and dead, I just have to start praising the Lord myself. And when I praise the Lord, He lets me know His presence. Sometimes when you feel so cold and dry and dead, what you need to do is get happy and praise the Lord. Amen. You need a little Baptistal in you. Amen? Amen. Uh-huh. You know what that is. If you don't, go look it up. Baptistal. It's in Webster's Dictionary. Notice he said, you have borne, you have had patience. This is past tense. For my name's sake, you have labored, past tense. And you have not fainted, past tense. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we, what? Faint not. Keep on keeping on. Stay by the stuff, he says. But verse 4, now he gives the complaint. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Man, he said so many great things about this church. But then he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. By the way, I am told, I tried to look it up. I didn't have time right before I came in here. But I'm told the name Ephesus means to let go. The name Ephesus means to let go or to relax. If that's the case, Jesus is saying, I have somewhat against you because you have let go of or you have relaxed your grip upon your first love. You've let go. Well, the idea if we have hold of our first love and we relax or let go, then we no longer have it in our grip. We no longer have it in our hand. It's gone. Thou hast left thy first love. Look at verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. The word fallen does not have the idea that we fell out of good conscience with God. We fell out of graciousness with God. We've fallen. We no longer have it. We're not saved anymore. It's over. That's not what he's talking about at all. The word fallen means to be driven off course. Fallen, driven off course. And Ephesus, let go, to relax. We've been driven off course. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art driven off course, and repent. You know what repentance is, don't you? Repentance is a double turning. Turning from something and turning to something. When a sinner gets saved, he must repent. Repent of his sin. He turns from his sin. He turns to Jesus Christ, who's the object of his salvation, realizing that he cannot do anything about his sin on his own. There's not one sin I can pay for and ever make it into the presence of Almighty God. So I turn from my sin and I turn to Jesus Christ, who died to pay the penalties for my sins, and says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look, come unto me. All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And that's repentance. Turning from my sins, turning to Jesus Christ, and that's true repentance. But now for the child of God who's already saved, he can repent and ought to repent of some things in his life. There's some things that come up in life that we turn away from and we turn back to Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness. And that happens. And so he says to this church, remember therefore from whence thou art driven off course and repent. Turn around. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Oh, what's the alternative? If I don't repent, what happens? Candlestick is removed. Oh, what is that? That's the illumination. That's a light. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in the representation of the lampstands, not candles, not wax candles. They didn't even have wax candles in these days when John wrote this. They were not available in the East. They used oil in the lamps. And the oil represented the Holy Spirit of God, and the light was the effect of the Holy Spirit giving us guidance and teaching us. And he says, I will remove the candlestick out of his place, out of his place. There's a place for the candlestick. Where is it? It's not in your heart. It's not in your life. It's not in your family. You are not the candlestick. Somebody says, you are the church. That's a universal church idea. There's no such thing. And there is no church until we come together and assemble it on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, or whenever we get together, we come together and assemble together. You are part of the church. You may be the arm or a finger or a toe or a foot or a leg, but you're not the whole body of the church. You're only a portion of the church. Say amen right there. The universal crowd wants you not to assemble together. They want you to say, oh, we're part of the church. We are the church. And we go to the lake and we're the church. And we go to the mountains and we are the church. We go to somebody else's home and have Bible study and we are the church. There's no such thing. Jesus said there is a certain place for the messenger and there is a certain place for the lampstand. And you're not the lampstand. The Holy Spirit is, but he's only present in this assembled body, the lampstand. You say, now wait a minute. The Bible says that when I'm born again and saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and lives inside of me. And you're exactly right. He does. Every child of God, whether they're part of a church body or not, has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Their body is the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? But that's only a small fraction. Even God wrote the thing that said that he is only the earnest. He's only the down payment. He's not the full thing yet. And we don't have it all yet until we get a brand new body like Jesus had in the resurrection. Till we are present with Christ, we won't have the fullness of all that salvation. But this is the way he organized it. You're a finger. Maybe you're a toe. I don't know. Maybe you're an arm or a leg. But now get this. Listen to me. Don't miss this. When you fail to come here, when we have an assembly together and you fail to come, there's part of our body that's not here. Southwest Baptist Church membership. It's like tying your arm behind your back and saying, I can do without that for a while. No sweat. I can still eat. I can still do things. You sure can. But you're hindered, aren't you? And when you fail to assemble together at Southwest Baptist, where we assemble, where we're together, when you fail to show up, we may be here with only three or four fingers on one hand. You may be that finger. You may be on the other hand. You might be an arm. You might be a leg. But you're definitely a part of the body, and you're definitely needed, or we don't have the whole thing. Can you imagine what the process would be if we had the whole body of Southwest Baptist Church assembled at one time, every time the doors are open? Can you imagine the revival that gets started in this place? Can you imagine when people began to get the full idea, the full vision of what a body in Christ really is, and quit this stinking thinking and quit thinking that, well, I'm okay where I am and I don't have to go to church to worship. No, but that's the plan, and that's the way that God ordered it, was that we assemble together and worship. You don't have to, but that's God's plan. Disobey God's plan, that's okay. That's between you and Him. But I'm saying that people get this excuse and get this idea, there's nothing going on at church, it's always the same old thing. It starts to get a little dry, it starts to get repetitive, it starts to get this way and this way, and rather than being the solution, we are the problem. Hello? We're the problem. We fail to assemble, so we're shortcutting the church to some degree. We've got one leg and one arm that doesn't ever show up. It hinders that body. Jesus said, I will take away the candlestick except you repent. Well, if we lose the candlestick, wait a minute. You don't take the candlestick home. It's within the assembled body. There's something valuable. And so what I'm saying is, and what I've always propagated is, there is a special power, there is a special presence, there is a special and particular illumination that takes place in the assembled body that you do not get by yourself wherever you are. You can still fellowship with God. You can still read God's Word. The Holy Spirit will still speak to you and still guide you. But there's something more powerful, and there's something more illuminating, and there's something more divine in the assembly of the body, or God would have never written it, and God would have never given us the mystery of the local church. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art driven off course, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Lord was good about sandwiching, you know, the good, the bad, and here's another little tidbit of good. At least you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They were those who started dividing up the laity. They started dividing up the common folks and saying, well, now you're more valuable, you're more important, and giving names to them and dividing up offices in the church and making these more divine than these. These are just nobodies and these are divines over here. It doesn't work that way. Even God said, I hate that. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You've been born again. You have an ear to hear the Holy Spirit. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What a wonderful thing. God gives us here the commendation. He gives us the complaint that Jesus had about them. He gives us the warning. We either remember what we've done, repent, repeat the first works, or else he removed the candlestick. And then he gives praise again, and then a promise. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He, to him that overcometh, I will give him the right to eat. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. And I want you to see, and as every preacher will preach, they'll come back and they'll say, well, the church of Ephesus had one great sin. They left their first love. Man, my first love and I are having a 45-year anniversary this coming Saturday. 45 years. That's my first wife right there. And 45 years, she stuck it out. She's been given grace. The Bible says, where sin doth abound, grace doth even much more abound. 45 years of great grace. It's a wonderful thing. It gets sweeter as the days go by. But I remind you that he talks about our greatest need here. And oftentimes preachers talk about leaving their first love. And we talk about having left Jesus Christ as being the great sin. And I want to not downplay that, but I want to delineate from that a moment. Jesus said, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. You left Jesus Christ, your first love. You remember, I've oftentimes told the story about two newlyweds, and they're just so lovey-dovey and on and on, and after about 5 years, it's a little different. After 10 years, it's even more different. I think after automobiles start coming out with bucket seats and the wife could no longer sit beside you, you know, while you're driving. That's one of the evils that I just cannot get over. I don't like that. I like for people to know that she kind of likes me just a little bit, and now she has a bucket seat and all the excuses not to sit beside me. You know? I had a bench seat on a couple of occasions. It was pretty nice. And I said, hon, you don't sit beside me anymore. She said, I can't. There's a console there. I said, well, if you really, really love me, you know. So that's the way that goes. Jesus said, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. I started thinking about that a little bit. And he said, because you've left your first love, you need to repent. Oftentimes we say that the greatest need of churches today is revival. And that's really not true. The greatest need is not revival. The greatest need for most churches is repentance. Repentance. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and I don't want a visible answer. Answer it in your heart. Are you as close to Jesus right now as you were the day you got saved? Are you as much in love with Jesus right now as you were at some other point in your life? The question is, are you willing to do right now what at one time you were willing to do for Jesus if he just asked? Just you would go anywhere, do anything. You were so happy, so thrilled that he saved your soul. Are you still there? Are you there right now? Okay. Then the next question is, why? Why aren't you? Why aren't you where you were years ago? Why are you not willing to do for Jesus now what you would have done at any other time? Here's the question. Look at this. Remember verse 5. Well, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. This Ephesus church was the crown jewel of churches in this day and age. This was the model church. This was the one everybody wanted to be a part of, and this was a great thing. Remember, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. That's the crime. Jesus is not as loved in my heart and in my mind as he once was. The crime is I'm not willing to do for him now what at one time in my life, I was willing to do anything for him. I was willing to teach a class. I was willing to visit a hospital. I was willing to knock doors down the street. I was willing to drive a bus. I was willing to mop floors. I was willing to paint walls. I would do anything for Jesus in the name of Jesus. Anything, anything. Are you there now? The question is, are you there now? And here's a parenthesis, and that is that if we collectively as the body of Christ are not there now, no wonder we're not getting things done. Hello? I mean, individually I'm not there. So if individually we're not there, then collectively we're not there. And there's more power in numbers than there are individually in anything that we undertake. And if we're not there collectively, then no wonder we're not getting people saved. No wonder we're not sending out more missionaries. No wonder we're not growing. No wonder our Sunday night service is few and far between. We don't have repeats from Sunday morning. No wonder Wednesday night is even fewer than that. Because we're not willing to do anything and everything for Jesus. We're really not in love with Him like we used to be in love with Him. Because when we were in love with Him, hey, man, we wanted to be under His Word. We wanted to be among His people because we could sense His presence. We wanted to be in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of His people. And we just wanted to experience that over and over. You could just sense the love. You could sense everything that was going on there in the name of Jesus. I remind you that Jesus' last words to us was not found in Matthew chapter 28. People say the last words Jesus spoke was the Great Commission before He went away into heaven. And He said, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power, and then go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Those are not the last words that Jesus spoke to His church. The last words that He spoke to His church is found in chapters 2 and 3. And here, the last words that Jesus spoke to this great church was, repent. 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 The gospel message either humbles us or hardens us. The gospel message humbles or hardens the human heart, the same way that the sun either melts ice or hardens clay. The gospel message will either humble you or harden you. Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, was warned of trouble to come. In the book of Acts, Paul wrote, and he says, I'm going away. He called the elders of Ephesus together, and he said, now look, guys, he said, I'm about to leave here, and I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm going to go be with the Lord. And he said, you watch. Be diligent in watching to keep everything right in the way it's supposed to be, or else there will come in wolves in sheep's clothing and ruin the flock. Somebody said, this generation loves everything but righteousness and fears everything but God. We're there. Bible says, because iniquity doth abound, the love of many wax cold. Jesus said, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. You let go of your first love. Jesus didn't say, zeal shall wax cold, but He said, the love of many would wax cold. If I find out what the problem is, and I think I know, Jesus said, I have somewhat against you because you left your first love. We talk about leaving the first love. That's the great sin. No, the cause of leaving is the great sin. The cause of leaving. What caused you to leave? What caused you to love Jesus just a little bit, or your love has cooled and it's become colder than it used to be? You're not as excited about church anymore. Well, what's changed? I've had people leave here and say, you're not preaching the same as you used to. As far as I know, I haven't changed a thing. Preaching the same way. I had some individuals leave, and they said, God told us to leave. We're going to another church. I said, where are you going? Well, we don't know yet. I said, God doesn't know where you're going yet? And they said, we don't know yet. Things are different. I said, really? Yep, things are different. I said, why are they different? Well, it's just cold here. Things have gotten cold. I said, oh, yeah? Yeah, you're not preaching the same. I said, really? No. Nope. A year later, I was told by an individual who wanted to call their names and call them on the carpet. I said, no, that wouldn't be the right thing for you to do. Says he knows, not just hearsay, but beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the man was into pornography. Was caught and found to be in pornography, but was trying to teach a class. Now, I'm here to tell you that when your heart and mind and soul is filled with pornography or gambling or alcohol or women or men or the idea that I've got to make a lot of money or any other thing, your love for Jesus Christ is going to be affected and it's going to cool off. Are you with me? The great sin was You've left your first love, but the cause of it is the underlying motivation, and we don't know what it was. We can't look and say, okay, I know what your problem is. I know what your problem is. I know what your problem is. Only you can determine that. What has made your love for Christ cool off? And you can say, well, it's preaching. A preaching's not the same. It may not be. Or you can say, well, you can't let people stand in your way between you and the Lord. If your heart is right with God, your heart will be right with people. The Holy Spirit begged us and pleaded with us in the book of Ephesians. No matter what the price, no matter what the cost, you ought to be willing to pay the price and pay the cost to keep the unity of the Spirit and to have one motivating factor, and that is that Jesus Christ be lifted up and Jesus Christ be propagated to all the world, that others might know Him as Savior as well. We've cooled off. The sin is we left our first love, but the reasons are not clear to me, but only to the individuals. But in this individual's case, he blamed the church, he blamed the pastor, he blamed others. But what the real problem was is that he had sin in his own life that was driving him away from Jesus Christ, and his light was being darkened by the powers of evil, and he could not sense the presence of God. He could not sense the power of the Holy Spirit because of his own waywardness and his own sinfulness in his life that cooled off his love for Jesus. When we are faithful to 1,000 other things and we will not miss an appointment for any other thing in our life, and whether it be softball or volleyball or track or baseball or golf or whatever it might be in our life, when the pleasures of life are more valuable and more important to us than the pleasures of the presence of Almighty God, we have a problem. And as the body of Christ, we are responsible for that ice in the aisle. We are responsible for Jesus saying, you know what? You're real doctrinal straight. You're really true and right with everything you teach and preach. You really can't stand evil. You really are orthodox. You really have it right. But I got a problem with you, and the problem is you've left me. You let go. And the reason why you left go is obvious in your heart. And if you don't get it right, I'm going to take away the lampstand from that congregation, and it'll be even worse. Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That obligation's on you and me. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What I tell young preachers and young missionaries when they go out from our church, I say the most important thing that you have to do every single day, the most valuable and the most important thing that you have to do in your life is keep yourself close to God. And Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. It means the shadow of the love of God, the benefits of the love of God. When you're up close to the Lord, you're in His love. When you draw nigh unto Him and He draw nigh unto you, you're in His love, and the benefits of the love of God are evident all over your life. Keep yourself in the love of Almighty God. Jesus wrote in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Then I hear Him ask, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I care fondly about you. He says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then feed my sheep. But Lord, I'm a fisherman. Feed my sheep. You know what Jesus was saying? He was saying, love my people. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then love my people. Oh, well, preacher, I love that church there, and I love your preaching, and I love the teaching there, but I can't stand so-and-so. You've got a problem. If you're one of those, you got a problem. Church doesn't have a problem, you got a problem. Well, I love everybody there, but I don't love so-and-so. I mean, I can't hardly stand it. And every time their name is mentioned, it's just like raising a red flag to a bull. I mean, it's just right there. I said, you got a problem. Paul said, no matter what the cause, keep yourselves in the unity of the Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. The Bible says in 1 John 4:16, God is love. God is love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8, the Bible says that love is of God. How dare some of you say, I love God, but you hate your brother? How dare some of you say, well, I love God, but I can't stand so-and-so? The Bible says that you are a liar and the truth is not in you. You have let go of your first love. I remember when I was saved, and I remember how it was just such a joy to be at church. I just felt like everybody was just perfect. I didn't know all the gossip about everybody, you know, just a kid. I thought everybody was perfect. I just loved everybody, and it was just such a joy to be around everyone. It was just so much fun. And then you start getting older, and people start whispering in your ear, and you say, you know that one, yeah. Oh, really? Yeah, you know. And then that one, you know that one. No kidding, yeah. Oh, man, oh, golly. I don't know. Look, I'll say some of you, I love God, but I hate my brother. No, the love of God's not in you. He commanded us. He said, thou hast left thy first love. The last days that we live in, there were signs given for the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible says that in the last days they would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They've turned loose of Jesus. Are you with me? Jesus said, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Well, that's a great sin, but there's a root cause of that. What is the root cause of that? Well, lovers of pleasures more. I love pleasures more. Look, I don't believe you have to go to church. How many times does the Bible say you have to go to church on Sunday? Just one, but you better bring your lunch and supper with you. They met all day up into the darkness they met. You know why? Because they loved it. It wasn't something they had to endure. They loved it. When we get this love for Jesus right, and we get the love of pleasures in their places and so on, and the love of Jesus begins to shine through, you know what's going to happen? The presence of Almighty God is going to be overpowering in this place, and people will love to be here again like they used to so many years ago. The problem is the body. The problem is the body. True love, I'm finishing. True love and first love are not stingy. And when your heart is filled with it, nobody will have to beg you to serve God. Jesus said, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. What is that? Brotherly love. Jesus said, if you want to do something for me, do something for her. Do something for him. Because when you've done it to the least of them, you've done it to me. We've left our first love. We've let the pleasures of sin come in our lives and separate us from Christ. We love golf. We love all of the softball. We love all of the things, the sports. We love all the fishing, the skiing, the camping. We love family reunions. We love it all. Much better than we love Jesus. We don't have time for your house, Lord. We give you the leftovers. It won't work. He said, except you repent, I'll come and remove the candlestick. Boy, oh boy, I don't have time to go the rest of the way. I think that's enough, don't you? Look, he said, repent and do the first works. Remember when you got saved and you loved Jesus completely. You sacrificed things. You said, man, I've got to go serve Jesus. I don't have time for that. That goes on the back burner. I'm going to serve the Lord. You put your Bible under your arm and you took off. Remember when other people came along and they said, hey, go with us over. And you said, no, this is Sunday, or this is my day that I visit, or this is whatever it is, and I'll do that with you, but not now. Remember where you put Jesus first? And then along came something and something and something, and we got all sidetracked, and everything went to do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, and except thou repent. Well, the moral of the story is, if that is one of the ages of the time in which we live, we're there. People are so selfish today, they don't have time to think about anyone else but themselves. They have no time for God. They have no time for church. They have no time for the Bible. They have no time for prayer. They have no time to help their fellow brother. They'll help a dog in the street before they'll help another Christian do some things. We're in that day and age. That's not right. He said, we don't need revival. We need repentance. We need to repent and get it right with the Lord. And he said, and I will restore unto you. I will restore unto you. That's where we need to be. Individually, because we're part of the body. Individually. Remember, Achan was just one man, but he upset the whole nation of Israel because it's about unity. It's about unity. Thank you, Lord, for the word this morning. I trust you'll use it now as we approach this time of decisions, deciding what to do with what we've heard. I trust and pray, Lord, that we will repent of where we are and our priorities in life, and we will put you first in every aspect of life and glorify you in your name. I pray now it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.